Father in heaven, the God of glory and majesty, we thank you for this day of worship that we can come before your holy presence to express our love for you, our gratitude to you, toward you, and also to hear what you have to say to us. Father, we thank you for your high calling, and we thank you that you've made all provisions for our lives so that we may be able to live our lives in true meaning, in worship and adoration of you. Father, we thank you for the scriptures in which you have revealed to us how we can work out our lives meaningfully in your sight. And we pray that you will help us, that as we seek to understand what you have revealed in the scriptures, we may be able to understand how we can function well together as members of the body of Christ. We commit this time to your hands with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 67th message. We are considering moral, spiritual beauty and stature of men, the 36th message, and the subtopic for today, trustworthy and faithful member of the body of Christ. The second message. As believers, we want to be trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord. We know this is of primary importance. We are now considering the meaning of being trustworthy and faithful in the various aspects of life, relationships, roles, and responsibilities. We have considered the meaning of being a trustworthy and faithful servant of the Lord, trustworthy and faithful friend, trustworthy and faithful spouse, trustworthy and faithful parent, child, and trustworthy and faithful in the workplace. Moral, spiritual beauty and stature enables us to be trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord and the fulfillment of our various roles and responsibilities. Today I wish to continue to consider with you the meaning of being a trustworthy and faithful member of the body of Christ. There are Christians who dislike messages that require concentration and thinking through. They like to listen to light and interesting messages, easy to understand and readily applicable to practical daily living. This is understandable. However, it is important to bear in mind that for the believer to live his life well, his practical outworking must flow forth from a sound theological and biblical base. Otherwise, the believer can easily go astray and maybe living his life according to man's wisdom, man's opinions and assertions, rather than God's revelation. Paul wrote much of the New Testament that is of great importance. We must pay heed to what he has written and also learn from his approach. And there is much that Paul has written that is important but not easy to understand. To benefit and appreciate them properly as God desires of us require concentration and also prayerful consideration. There are three key passages in three epistles of Paul on being a trustworthy and faithful member of the body of Christ and also the practical outworking. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 16. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. It's helpful, before we look closer at these passages, to take note of the wider context of these passages so that they can be properly appreciated. In particular, to appreciate the place of this subject of being a trustworthy and faithful member of the body of Christ in Paul's understanding of what is in the heart of God, what is his place, and his place in the bigger picture, its place in the significance, in the fulfillment of God's purposes. we will see that it is very, very significant. Let's begin with the first passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 16. Romans chapter 12, from verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. This is one of the important passages in the scriptures on body life, how there are many members in one body, and how the various members should exercise themselves. But it's helpful to look at the context of this passage. Paul wrote this passage after the preceding chapters 1 to 11. And chapters 1 to 11 of Paul's epistle to the Romans tells of God's salvation plan and his provisions for us in Christ. And immediately after the first 11 chapters, it leads to consecration. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the proper response, therefore, the proper response to God's salvation plan and all his provisions for us in Christ is consecration. And then consecration should be followed by outworking. And what is the key aspect of and key issue of outworking? Paul tells us in this passage in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 16. This means the appropriate response of the believer to God's call, God's plan of salvation, God's provisions for us in Christ is first consecration and then followed by outworking as a member of the body of Christ, to recognize our part in the body of Christ and how we ought to work out together. So proper outworking of every member of the body of Christ is at the very heart of how the believer ought to respond to God's call and his kind intentions toward us in Christ. What we should concentrate upon in our desire to work out our lives before God. What we should concentrate upon in practical outworking. So it's not just in daily life how we should conduct ourselves in various situations. We must first understand this very important area of spiritual reality, our being members of the body of Christ and its implications. The second passage I'll be considering with you is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to chapter 14. Again, I want to begin with the context of these chapters. There are three chapters there. These chapters, obviously, forms part of the epistle of 1 Corinthians, and it's helpful for us to look at how Paul began this epistle to the Corinthians. Paul began this epistle of 1 Corinthians with his own calling, and the calling of the believers, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, their Lord and ours. So Paul began this epistle with his own calling and the calling of the believers, and then he went on to talk about God's grace and intention and provision for believers in Christ. Verses 3 to 9. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. We may sometimes read through these verses very quickly, but these two verses are very rich in meaning. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. This actually communicates to us all that God has given to us in Christ. And also, it is by grace. The richness of God's grace given to us. It's not just something that we cry out to God and from time to time experience from God. But Paul is also telling us what God has already given to us. All that is given to us in Christ. Verse 5, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we have, whatever we are able to attain to, whatever we are able to express that is of any value, has to do with what God has provided for us and enabled us in Christ, enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, not lacking in any gift, and then awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is looking forward to the second coming. And God's working in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ, that we may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8. Verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Very major aspect of God's calling is calling us into fellowship with himself and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see Paul went on to exhort the brethren not to be hindered or torn apart in their working of their response to God's call because of quarrels and divisions amongst them, but to be united in Christ. Verses 10 to 13. That is, in the light of God's call and God's provisions, God's intention, Paul is very conscious that a very major thing has to do with the outworking as members of the body of Christ. And a very important issue is unity. And Paul has heard about the disunity, the divisions, the quarrels amongst the Corinthians. And so he addresses this issue right from the very beginning of his epistle. From verse 10. Now exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by close people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Paulus, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The issue of unity in the body of Christ, we want to respond well to God and God's call, is something extremely important. And so Paul, right from the very beginning in his epistle, this burden in his heart, He says, I exhort you that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you. Paul addresses this very important issue of oneness in our working of body life. That you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. You may be made complete. In the scriptures, in New American Standard Version, from time to time you come across this word complete, but the Greek text is not always the same word. Sometimes the word complete is the word mature. But here in this context, the word used is the same as the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. I do not intend to go into detailed study with you now, but just a very brief remark. That here, be made complete has more the sense of restore, put in order, so that it can become whole again. It can become something of what it ought to be, functioning well. So Paul is concerned that there are divisions. That means it is not good. And he wants them to be restored, to come back to unity. You see in the margin there, verse 10, or united. So the context there is to move in the direction of unity. It depends on the context. This restoration would be in the direction of unity. From verse 14 onwards, the rest of the epistle, we find Paul going on to various important truths that are relevant to the outworking of their faith, including issues and problems in outworking of church life in the church at Corinth. So Paul addresses various issues in the outworking of body life. And then chapters 12 to 14, three important chapters. And these are three important chapters in the last section of 1 Corinthians. And in these chapters, Paul concentrates on the vital issue of practical outworking of church life and how members of the body of Christ ought to fulfill their respective roles as God desires of each believer. We can say these are chapters that helps us to understand how to be a trustworthy and faithful member of the body of Christ. Chapter 12 to 14 is followed by chapter 15. And chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians helps us to see the significance of either failure or faithfulness to God's call. This comes through strongly in the light of what Paul addresses in chapter 15, and that is the enduring value and significance of our positive response in the light of the truth of the resurrection. Chapter 15 is a whole chapter on resurrection. The difficulties along the way should not deter us. We must be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This we see in the last verse of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. After talking about the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, and also the new body that we will have, the spiritual body of power and glory, Paul ended up this chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let us not be deterred. Be steadfast, immovable, whatever may happen, persevere, because our toil is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because it does not end in death, but of abiding eternal significance. Just prior to that, Paul was talking about the resurrection and then how death is swallowed up in victory. Our toil is not in vain in the Lord. It does not end in death. It is of abiding eternal significance. So God's call, how we respond, how we work out together in body life is extremely important. It's of abiding eternal significance. We've already reflected on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16 in the previous message, the last message. And we've seen how this is a key passage showing us God's will and God's way for believers to respond well to God's call and what is in God's heart. which Paul had written about in the preceding chapters. In Ephesians, from chapter 1, Paul talks about the mystery, what is in the heart of God, God's intentions for us in Christ. This goes on to chapter 3, where Paul talks about how God has revealed much to him in relation to the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And then chapter 4, this important passage on the outworking of body life, healthy church life, what it ought to be, the proper working of each individual part, which causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In verse 16, we see Paul beginning this chapter, chapter 4, with, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." So therefore links it, this passage, to the preceding chapters where Paul had been talking about God's high calling. Having understood God's call, the richness and the height and the depth of meaning that God intends for his children in Christ, Paul says, "Therefore, I implore you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling." So the walk here is outworking, practical outworking. What are the implications, having understood God's call? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And the verses that follow immediately is a very important passage on the meaning and basis of unity, which I will not go into now, the Lord willing, the next message. And then this is immediately followed by how we should work out in healthy church life, Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 16. So we see all these three important passages on body life and how we should fulfill our part as a member of the body of Christ. They occupy a very central place. It communicates to us how we ought to respond, the primary concentration, our primary consciousness. If we want to be faithful to God, we want to respond well to God's call, we must understand, appreciate the importance of body life in the mind of God and in his plan, and how we ought to work it out, as he has revealed to us in these three important passages. There are also many other passages and verses that are relevant, but these are three very important passages. I will now go on to consider with you some important, related, and at times overlapping truths on body life we can see from these three key passages. For today, I will use 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as the base, and with references to the other passages. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. But it's good if you can also have a bookmark on the other two passages, which we'll refer to from time to time. But we'll keep coming back to the base, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The first point I want to consider with you arising from these passages is that there are many members but one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. Many members but one body. From verse 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." It's helpful for us to see both aspects of it. The body is one. There's one body, and there are many members. But it's also helpful to see the other side. There are many members, but there's also only one body. Later, I will elaborate a little on why I see there are two sides to it that's helpful for us to recognize. The other is this verse 13, which we looked at in the previous message, that this came about the moment we became believers. By one Spirit, we were baptized into one body. It's something that took place in the spiritual realm. Whether we recognize it, we know it, we reject it in our hearts, the reality is there. This is something that God has brought about. It's not by our choosing. The moment we respond to the truth of the gospel, whether we understand it or not, spiritually, we have been baptized into this one body. And we are all made a drink of one Spirit, the Spirit of God that sustains us, that ministers life to us. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 tells us the same thing. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So Paul in this passage also tells us, many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. We who are many are one body, individually members one of another. The spiritual relationship, union. So some brief comments. In body life, there's a need for us to recognize there's oneness in the midst of diversity and also diversity in the midst of oneness. That is, there is diversity. We are many. But although there are many, we must recognize that we are one. And it's not just a concept to acknowledge that we are one. It's also important for us to reflect further, to seek to understand further, what is the meaning of oneness? Different people have different ideas. And different contexts, oneness has different meanings. But here, in the biblical context, in this context of the body, there's a certain body of truth that pertains to the meaning of oneness. As I mentioned just now, the next message, I will reflect more with you, Lord willing, on the meaning and basis of oneness. But at the moment, just briefly mention that in this passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14, it does communicate to us some aspects that helps us to understand the meaning of oneness. There are many members, but all ought to be working together in oneness of heart, in submission to Christ, and recognize that we are all sustained by the one Holy Spirit. We are many, but one body, and so also is Christ. Just as Paul tells us earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that there ought not to be division, is Christ divided? No, Christ is not divided. There's only one body, there's one Christ, and we all need to submit to Christ. Verse 12, or 1 Corinthians 12, there are many members, but there's one body, so also is Christ. So if we function well as the body of Christ, submission to Christ, the head, that will be the expression of the oneness. And we'll then be reflecting the life of Christ, his character, his values, his teaching. We are to be one in those directions and all moving in the same direction, seeking to fulfill our part as members of the body of Christ in response to God's call. At the heart of it is a response to God's call and what is in the heart of God, that direction, the same direction. But Paul also tells us that there is diversity in the midst of oneness. There's one body, but there are many members. And there are many members, but one body. So there's diversity in the midst of oneness in the sense that even as we recognize we ought to be one in heart, in direction, we must also bear in mind that there are many different members. And as we'll see subsequently, furthermore, that these different members have different functions. And God has created us all differently. It is not the will of God that all of us be the same. So it's important that we do not try to be carbon copies of another. Neither should we try to get other people to conform to us, contrary to God's desire that we be different. God has created us with different personalities. He has given us different gifts. And all the members do not have the same function. Romans chapter 12, verse 4, we saw just now. Many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. This will come through more strongly subsequently as we go along how this ought to work out. So it's important then for us to be understanding and appreciative of the different roles of different members of the body of Christ. They are different. They are not the same as us. We need to be understanding towards them. We cannot expect all of them to think, to conduct themselves, to express themselves, and also to serve in the same way as we do. We need to learn to be understanding towards them as well as appreciative of the different roles as different members of the body of Christ. At the same time, we must also recognize our own role and responsibility. So we need to recognize both our own role and responsibility as well as that of others. We cannot say that others are serving and that's it. No, there are many members in this body and they have different functions, and God wants all to function. Each one, ourselves as well as others, learn to be understanding of others, appreciative of their roles, and also recognizing our own. And all of us need to function well with one heart in the same direction of seeking to fulfill God's call. This leads to the next point, that each member should seek to fulfill his part faithfully. And we must recognize our need of one another for the body to function well. Verses 15 to 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Each member should seek to fulfill his part faithfully, and we must recognize our need of one another for the body to function well. No matter how mature you are, no matter how gifted you may think you are, we must recognize that we need others for the body to function well. But we also cannot just rely on other people fulfilling their part. We must also learn to fulfill our part well. Verses 15 to 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If the foot says, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body," it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. So Paul is telling us here that there is a spiritual reality. Whether you recognize it or not, you acknowledge it or not, it will still be true. Even if you say, "I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body," you are still a part of the body. You cannot reject, or you cannot wish away this reality. Of course, wishing away this reality is not so appropriate a term, although there are some people who at times behave as if this is their wish. But the point here is, even if you do not properly recognize, your attitude is wrong, the reality still exists. You are still only a hand, and you are still a part of the body, even if you do not recognize it. Verse 16, "And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? So no matter how well you function, if you're an eye, you will still be only an eye. You will not be the body. So there's a need to appreciate not just our own role, but also the roles of others, the hearing, the foot, and other parts of the body, that they are all vital, they all fulfill an important part. So we need to not only seek to grow well in God, at a personal level, but we must also recognize that we have a part in the body. God wants us to function well in the body, not just between us and God, but our part in the body. Some believers think that they are all right so long as their relationship with God is good. No, if your relationship with God is good, God wants you to recognize your part in the body and to fulfill your part well. And not only that, to also recognize that you are not complete in yourself, you need to appreciate others and work together with them so that body life can work out well. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? We need to appreciate the role of the ears and the nose and so on. Likewise, Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Paul wrote, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith," and so on. So Paul says, we have gifts that differ. We are not all the same. We are different members with different functions, different gifts. And Paul tells us the need to exercise ourselves accordingly, according to the grace given to each one of us. God equips us and he expects us to exercise ourselves in the body of Christ. So do not compare, do not compete, but concentrate on fulfilling our part well, and also how we can uphold and facilitate others functioning well their part, as God desires of them. That's how God wants us to function. And if we function well, and we are able also to encourage others, to help others in the way they function, as well as receiving help from others, then all function well, the body begins to function very well. And that is God's intention. That is God's goal. So do not be envious nor jealous of others. All of us have a part, and we must learn to submit to God's perfect wisdom. Not to look at others and say, I wish I were like them. How come God has created me like this? Or I'm so inadequate, I'm not so capable as others, and so on. No, if our attitudes are good, we respond well to God, then let us recognize, and this leads to the next point, there is a proper place for every member of the body according to the perfect will of God. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. None of us is useless. All of us are important. All of us have a proper place in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of the body, which one of them in the body, just as he desired. So it's important for us to recognize the sovereignty of God in this aspect. It's not for us to choose how we want to function, what role in the body of Christ. We must submit to God's sovereignty and to recognize God's perfect wisdom. God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If we try to fulfill a role that God doesn't intend for us, we're actually rebelling against God and also going against or living our lives as if we do not believe that God is wise. The other is failing to recognize that the part that God has desired for us is meaningful and important in the body. So let us not neglect the part that God wants us to fulfill and instead try to fulfill another role. Similarly, as I mentioned, not to compare and compete, but seek to learn to grow well and then to look to the Lord to see how we can fit in the body of Christ as he desires of us. And we want to help one another to respond in this way so that all of us can function well, just as God desires, the proper place for every member according to the perfect will of God. He has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. No one is useless. None is unimportant. This leads to a very important truth and principle and attitude we should always abide by. That is the next point. That every member should seek to work together for the common good of the body, for the edification of the church. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. So you also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. This is a verse that we have in recent times spent much time discussing it. An important verse in relation to open worship. When we assemble together, and this is the assembly of the local church. Verse 14 tells us we are to seek for the edification of the church. And this is the expression of the life of the body. As we come together in open worship, Paul says, let all things be done for edification. And it's important for us to recognize this expression in open worship, the way God wants each one to have an opportunity as well as a sense of responsibility to participate in expression of worship as well as the building up of the body, is meant to be an expression of the total life of the body in all other aspects. Just as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse chapter 14, verse 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Each one has a role, has a responsibility, and all are to seek to fulfill his or her part, and the direction is the edification of the body, the edification of the church. So there is then this very important principle that we must constantly bear in mind, and that is, all that we do must contribute to and build up the body. This must be a primary motivation in our heart, in all that we do. It must never violate this principle. Paul emphasizes it again and again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, and also all the various verses that talks about unity and the common direction and how the body should function. We are all talking about this same principle. This ought to be a primary motivation in our heart, in all that we do. Why? Because it is directly related to our desire to honor the Lord, to obey God and to do His will. We want to honor the Lord, we want to obey Him, we want to do His will. God has made clear His will, that we are to seek to abound for the edification of the church, for the common good. Let all things be done for edification, and that this is a direct response to God's call, what God desires of us. An important principle and approach to true service and contribution is the next point that we can see from these passages, and that is, true service is not fleshly, but according to God's provision, enabling, and equipping. It's not enough to say, I love God, I want to serve Him, then we go about serving Him. It must be according to God's provision, enabling, and equipping. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 to 11. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. You see in the verses that follow, this whole passage is talking about God and the Holy Spirit who works through us. To work out properly in the life of the body, it must be God working in us and God working through us. God who works all things in all persons. verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We want to edify the body for the common good. It must be a manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. In case we miss it, Paul says it again and again. God who works, manifestation of the Spirit, through the Spirit, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. This tells us the oneness plus how. It is by God's enabling, leading, God's equipping. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, effective miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. So the Spirit of God who works in us, through us, God's enabling. The other is distributing to each one individually just as He wills. So it is as the Spirit of God, as God provides, equips. It's a spiritual exercise if you want to edify the body. It is not of the flesh, not of the natural man. The natural man cannot contribute to the kingdom of God. The natural man cannot contribute to the building up of the body of Christ. It is in the realm of the Spirit. Yes, there will be practical manifestations. There are practical actions. But the outward practical actions and expressions in themselves have no life and will not be able to contribute anything unless it flows forth from the spiritual reality from within, which must be of the Spirit. So this is critical that we must recognize. No matter what we may be doing and expressing, no matter what kind of activities, how many things we may try to do, it will be of no value. Not only no value, it will actually result in many, many problems if it does not arise from the reality or the meaning within that comes forth through the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and spirit. It must be as God calls us, enables us, equips us. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Paul says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, and then Paul went on. If service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, verse 7, he who exhorts, and so on. But it's according to the grace given to us. So this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, tells us the same thing. We have gifts that differ, but these are spiritual gifts that come from God. The other is according to the grace given to us. Not according to our own fleshly energy, wisdom, strength. It's according to the grace given. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. We must exercise ourselves, but according to the grace given to us. So this has various implications. It means we must not be passive and hold back, but we must learn to exercise ourselves as the Lord desires of us and as the Lord leads us and enables us. We must exercise, each of us, to exercise accordingly. Do not be passive, do not hold back. Learn to exercise ourselves. It will be part of our growth, our development, but the other is that it will edify the body. It will help in the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes. It will rejoice the heart of God. But on the other hand, do not overexert or try to take on and do what the Lord does not intend for us. These verses tell us both sides of it. Do not be passive, don't hold back, learn to exercise ourselves as the Lord desires, as the Lord leads, as the Lord enables. But on the other hand, don't overexert, don't try to take on and do what the Lord does not intend for us. Because it must be by the manifestation of the Spirit. It must be through the Spirit, according to the Spirit. It must be according to the grace given. Then each of us is to exercise them accordingly. according to the proportion of his faith. So as the Lord has enabled us up to the degree of maturity, up to the degree that we have learned, that is appropriate, exercise ourselves accordingly. Similarly, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul wrote, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So how we are to work out body life in the verses that follow, we recognize to each one of us, God has given grace to all of us, each one. And also, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." So we must always recognize any true work of God must always begin with God. The plan of God, he initiates, he grants provisions, he calls, he equips. So even as God wants us to respond well to his calling, not only he wants us to know what he's calling, how to work out, he first tells us, to each one of us, grace was given. Then he gave. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. The equipping of the saints by those whom God has called to equip. But then it doesn't stop there. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ is that all of us will then be equipped to serve. So God wants all to be equipped and all to serve. But the equipping is not according to man's thinking, man's wisdom. It is according to God's provision. And verse 16, "The proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love," which we've looked at in the previous message. God wants all to be equipped, all to serve, and all to work out well. The proper working of each individual part, this will cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And this takes place in the spiritual realm. The body of Christ, in one sense, we can see one another. We are members of the body. But ultimately, the true reality is in the spiritual realm, the body of Christ. How the body is built up cannot be perceived and assessed by the physical eye. It is in the realm of the spirit and the hearts and the spirits of men. So true growth, equipping, outworking, functioning, and the body being built up is in the spiritual realm. This leads us to the next point, which is related to what we've seen in earlier point, with a little difference added. Every member of the body is important. We need one another for the body to function well, and we should exercise care not to view the effectiveness of others on the basis of the outward and the obvious. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 19 to 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 19 to 24. "If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked." This is related to what I was trying to communicate earlier, that it needs spiritual perception and a prayerful spirit to appreciate the issues properly, and also as we seek to work out, that our focus is not on the outward, and the obvious. First, Paul tells us that, again, he reminds us, many members, but one body, and that we cannot say, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The need for one another, and the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. These verses, from verses 22 to 24, verse 24, God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. These verses 22 to 24, Paul is trying to communicate to us that we need to be careful. He says the members which seem to be weaker are necessary. There are many things that on the obvious, they may not seem very useful, they may not seem to be performing very much, contributing much. We must be careful. Every member is important to the body, and so long as the attitudes of the brethren are positive, each one not only has a role, but what they contribute in the spiritual realm to the life of the body may be much more than what is obvious and what we may think they are contributing. So this can apply to how we look at others. It can also apply to how we look at ourselves. Sometimes we look at ourselves and you say, what have I? What can I contribute? It seems so pathetic. I have hardly anything to contribute or anything that is of value. Even as we believe in God, we must also believe what He has revealed. That all the members of the body of Christ, God has placed them as He desired. All are important. We need one another for the body to function well. And what appears to be not so important in the body may actually be even more important. And if we compare this with the physical body of man, we can also see, yes, what is more obvious, like the eye, is important, that is true, and it's obvious. You can see how the eye functions if you just look at it outward. We can also see, and some will say, maybe the mouth is more important because it eats food. Then the nose, and so on. All these are obvious. But what about the not so obvious? The organs of the body, are they important? For those who do not understand, who never study these things, just looking at the outward, we will not realize that there's such a thing as a liver. But for those who grow older, they learn, they study, they understand, yes, we have liver, we have kidneys, and so on. And these are very, very important. You can lose one eye, you can still carry on. But if your liver is destroyed, as far as I'm aware, with my limited knowledge of medical science, I think you are dead. You cannot carry on. But it's not obvious, the liver. But it is very, very important. And so it is in the body of Christ. What is obvious may not always be more important. But in the end, what God wants us to understand, what Paul is trying to communicate to us, is not to go by the obvious, but just concentrate on this reality that God has called all of us, and He wants all of us to function well. He has given us, all of us, roles to fulfill, and they are all important. Concentrate on growing well, serving well, we will be contributing to the health of the body and to the fulfillment of God's purposes. I want to go on to the last point, but it is one of the most important points for us to appreciate and to take note of. An important spiritual reality to take note. And that is, we are vitally and spiritually joined to one another, an organic body, so that what is taking place in the life of one affects all the rest. Whether pain, hurt, or in the other direction of doing well, honor, and contribution. There's a spiritual reality in the body. Our lives affect one another, whether we are hurt or whether we are doing well. And there are important implications. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, and Romans chapter 12, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. We perhaps come across this verse from time to time, but do we fully appreciate, properly appreciate its significance and what it means? One member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. And so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Not in one body in Christ, but individually members one of another. We are so interlinked, joined spiritually. We are part of one another, actually. Yes, we are still separate individuals before God. There's a separate accountability. But our life in the spiritual realm is very intertwined. This has important implications that we should take note beyond just a mental recognition, to be conscious of this reality as we seek to work out together in church life. And that is, if body life is functioning well, and that's a very important qualification, if body life is functioning well and we are working at it together, whatever each member is contributing would be an expression of the body, and the rest will have a part in it. If body life is functioning well and we are working at it together, whatever each member is contributing would be an expression of the body, and the rest will have a part in it, even if though they are not directly involved. That is, what each one is doing would be an expression of the body. If you're properly integrated in the church life, the body is functioning well, then whatever each one is doing is actually an expression of the body. It's not just the eye seeing, it's the person seeing. It's not just the mouth saying and the tongue saying, I'm tasting the food. It's the person. It's also the whole body. It's an expression of the body. Every part, whatever every part is expressing, is an expression of the body. And each member would have a part in all expressions of the body. Whatever the body is expressing, each member of the body actually has a part in it. Whatever each one is doing is an expression of the body. And each member would have a part in all expressions of the body. This is a very beautiful and meaningful spiritual reality that we need to take note of and to appreciate its significance in the whole way we work out our lives and the whole way we view things. Just a little bit more elaboration. To the degree a member is functioning well and fulfilling his part to the well-being of the body and the functioning of the body, to that degree, that member has a part in what the other members are doing and contributing. To the degree a member is functioning well and fulfilling his part to the well-being of the body and the functioning of the body, to that degree, that member has a part in what the other members are doing and contributing. That is, if you are functioning well, you are fulfilling your part, you are contributing to the well-being of the body. To that degree, this is true. Then to that degree, you will have a part in what the others are doing and contributing. Because the others are contributing, it is an expression of the body, and you have contributed to the body. But this is only to the degree you are functioning well, you are contributing to the body. So the mere fact that you are gathered together with other brethren, it does not mean that this spiritual reality will be operating perfectly. It doesn't apply equally to every member of the body of Christ. You may be present, but you may be doing your own thing. You are just concerned between you and God and what you are doing. But you are not concerned about others, and you are not contributing to the life of the body. Then what the body expresses, you have not contributed to it. You are not a part of it. Although spiritually, you are part of the body, but you are not exercising yourself and working your life as you should, as a member of the body that is functioning well. But if you are, then you are contributing to the body, and then what the body expresses, you have a part in it because you have contributed to it. So that means every member of the body, whatever they are doing, all the others have a part, even though they are not directly there, directly present. So one member can be in the workplace. In a context A, whatever he's contributing there, the whole body has a part in it because it's an expression of the life of the body. And every member of the body has a part in what you are doing there in the A context. Likewise, B in B context. It may be in another workplace, it may be in the school, and likewise in the home, and wherever you may be. And even in the outworking of church life, even as we contribute to one another's life, what each member is contributing to the life of the body, he has benefited from the others. And so there's an interrelationship. All of us contributing to one another, and all of us having a part in one another's lives. What each one is contributing, the others have a part in it. But as I said, the beauty of this is only to the degree the members of the body are functioning well in body life. Each one contributing as God desires of him for the well, towards the well-being of the body, and understanding and working out as God desires how body life should be functioning and working out in church life. Otherwise, you may be present, but your heart and spirit is elsewhere, but you are not properly integrated, you are not fulfilling your part, you are not identified with the life of the body, then it is different. Some concluding remarks. Are we trustworthy and faithful in the eyes of the Lord? It's a question that we may want to ask, and it's something for us to ponder about. One way of answering the question is for us to consider, are we reliable? Are we fulfilling what God desires of us? Being a trustworthy and faithful member of the body of Christ is extremely important and closely related to our being a faithful and trustworthy servant of the Lord. And to fare well and work out in a meaningful way, it is important for us to recognize how our working must be bound up with four things. So in conclusion, I want to say a few things so that whether the picture can become clearer. We've noted various points along the way. I now want to sum up in this way. We want to fare well how? First, we should see our outworking as a member of the body of Christ in the bigger picture of God's call and the fulfillment of God's purposes. That it is at the heart of practical outworking of God's call. We should first appreciate that point. It's not just working, start with a micro, the details. We look at the bigger picture first. That this is very important in the bigger picture of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And even as you appreciate the significance of the big picture of the fulfillment of God's purposes, this must be followed up with a point two, that is consecration and commitment to God, God's call, God's will. So appreciating God's call, we consecrate, and then this leads to the third point of growth. And we've seen how this is reflected in Paul's epistles to the Romans and Ephesians. We saw the first 11 chapters of Romans. It's a big picture. God's salvation plan, God's call, and then this leads to Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2, consecration. And then this followed by Romans 12 verse 4 to 16, body life. So we need to appreciate this picture. It helps. But together with appreciation, the consecration, and then the outworking. So we know where we are working towards. The life of the body has a direction. Likewise, Ephesians chapter 4 verses 7 to 16. Paul didn't begin with this passage, but he began with what is in the heart of God, the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, and then how we ought to walk worthy of our calling, and this how this is expressed in body life. So true consecration and commitment then leads to the third and fourth point, and that is growth. If you are truly consecrated, committed to God, there'll be growth, and this growth is in the midst of our working of body life. As we respond to God's call, we must also grow, and growth takes place if we are committed, we are consecrated, and this is very important in our working of church life. We learn and grow together with the body, but we must also grow if we want to fulfill our part well. And the fourth point, which is also a direct implication of consecration and commitment to God's call, is being truly available to God to guide us and use us as He sees fit. Not according to our own thinking, our own preference, our own desires, but we are truly available to God to guide us and use us as He sees fit, not hindered by our own desires, our own inclinations, preferences, and fleshly thinking, nor deterred by difficulties along the way. And there will be difficulties. So, briefly, this picture: appreciation of God's call, followed by consecration, then growth in the context of our working of body life, and to be truly useful, we must be truly available to God to guide and use us as He sees fit. So being a trustworthy and faithful member of the body of Christ is primarily spiritual in nature, with practical implications and manifestations wherever appropriate, as the Lord leads and enables. And I want to conclude on this note of how we what we should concentrate upon in practical outworking. Before practical outworking, we must realize that the heart of it, it begins in the spiritual realm when the Spirit of God baptizes into the body. But how we function well, it begins with the spiritual reality of what is in our heart and spirit, and then how we respond to the Spirit of God, and how God wants us to appreciate the role of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how we respond and work out in the spiritual realm together with the brethren. And then express ourselves appropriately in the physical, practical aspects wherever appropriate. But it's not the physical, practical outworking that comes first. It is the inward reality that must come first. So that means, what should we concentrate upon? Practical outworking. Although we want to talk about practical outworking, we must begin not with the external, but with the internal. Which means of primary importance in being a trustworthy and faithful member of the body of Christ, even for practical outworking, is first the spiritual meaning and reality in our heart and spirit. We must concentrate on that first. Our character, our attitude, our spiritual health, and our spiritual stature. Together with that, our understanding, our approach in life, our priorities in life. These are inward realities. We must concentrate on all this. Our commitment to God, our availability to God, to guide us and to use us as He sees fit. Are these realities in a healthy state within us? What is the true state within? And then as we are available to God, God will lead and guide, and we'll express as appropriate. So let us bear in mind that this is what counts. This is what we should concentrate upon, and not on the practical outward manifestations first. Together with that, we must concentrate on whether we are working out our lives with the brethren, not just on our own, but with the brethren, in expressing the life of the body as God desires of us, prayerfully considered, and as revealed in the scriptures. We are working of healthy church life. Is it so? Do we understand healthy church life? Are we working out as God desires in our whole attitude, together with the understanding, the frame of mind? If these aspects are going on well within us, then all is well, whatever the outward appearance of things. We should not be unduly preoccupied with outward appearance of achievements and obvious fruit in inverted commas, because it may not be true fruit. In the end, this does not really matter, other than for us to evaluate and to review whether the earlier two aspects are in a healthy state, that is our inward state and our working out together with the body. It's only helpful from that angle. But if these two aspects are in a healthy state, what is within us and we are properly working out together with the brethren and we are truly available to God in whatever way He wants us to serve and to move, then we can be assured that there will be true achievement and true fruit from the perspective of God's kingdom. And much of it may not be directly, very obviously, I do this, I see the result. There can be some of those aspects, but there can be other aspects whereby we are contributing to the lives of others, we are contributing to the life of the body, and the body being expressed by various ones in various ways in which we have a part, which I tried to communicate just now, an area that we need to take note of and be conscious of. So if these spiritual realities are there in our hearts, there will be true achievement and fruit for the body of Christ, and also at a personal level, we will be living fruitful lives. This is what we must concentrate upon. So let us not be discouraged nor deterred by spiritual opposition, pain, suffering, difficulties along the way. The evil one will strenuously oppose what is important to God. There'll be obstacles, there'll be difficulties, there'll be many different ways he'll try to sidetrack us, to lure us astray, to go off on a tangent. But if we understand what God has revealed in the truth, we are committed to Him and His ways, then we can be assured that by God's grace and His provisions, we will overcome, we will prevail. The Lord Jesus has assured us, I will build my church. It's on that that we rest our confidence. In the Lord, what He has revealed, and His assurance. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake in the Lord's Supper, reflect on God's call and how we ought to respond to Him at a personal level and together as His people in the expression of body life and church life. In heaven, we thank you for your love toward us. Thank you for all that you've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've given us a part in your work. Help us in a desire to honor you, to be faithful to you, to understand how to work our lives as you desire of us, as revealed in the scriptures. Thank you for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We know that it is feasible because Christ died for us. So that now, in repentance and faith in Him, we can become your children and be members of His body. We pray that as we partake together, you will prepare our hearts that we may not partake in an unworthy manner. And that as we partake together, we may have a deeper consciousness of our oneness in the body of Christ and how we can fulfill our part as you desire of us. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask and pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.